was obvious when we look at these times that we live in, especially in relation to our nation. It's impossible to look at these times without being burdened, without being concerned, without being heavy-hearted. And yet at the same time, we have to acknowledge the fact that in spite of all of that, we can take a step back, recognize the fact that we are living in eternally significant days. When you look at the scriptures, when you look at what's taking place in contemporary society, when you study prophecy, it's obvious that mankind, this world, has never been more at a point where it's closer to the fulfillment of prophetic events. Now, full disclosure, we don't know if our Lord is coming for his church in 1,000 years, but there's no reason why it can't come, why he cannot return in the next 5 minutes. But it's impossible to look at these times without seeing the eternal significance. Never has mankind, in terms of governmental power and grab, never in terms of the condition of mankind looking for someone to deliver them, man's desire to, in fact, look for some solution, and man's rebellion against God, never has it been more at a point where you could see the fulfillment of prophetic events. But yet, as we think about prophetic events, we know from the study of Scripture that the very first prophetic event is, in fact, the rapture of the church, when Christ comes to take his church out of this world. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, what do we need to do in order to be ready for that event? Now, obviously, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to place your faith and your trust in him, because only by salvation and faith and trust can you be ready for that time. Will you, in fact, be called up to meet the Lord in the air? But in reality, I'm asking this question for we who are believers. What do we need to do to be ready for our Lord's return for his church? If it did happen in the next 5 minutes, and again, we don't know, it could happen at this very moment. It may be 1,000 years from now. But if it was at this moment, we who do know Christ, what do we need to do to be ready for our Lord's return? If you know Jesus Christ, are you truly ready for the Lord to come and take you out of this world and to be face to face with him at this very moment? You think about what we read as we continue studying through 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28, as we go through chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, going through chapter 3, verse 3, and don't choke, that's only 5 verses. But look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at the end of verse 28 very carefully. And he says there, so that we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Understand, he's talking about believers. And you think about that. There will be believers who, when the Lord comes and takes his church out of this world, there will be those believers who have a confidence and a joy. And there will be those believers, yes, they're saved, they're not doubting their salvation. If they have truly trusted Jesus Christ, they're born again, they are truly saved. But there will be a sense of shame, if you will, when they look into the eyes of our Lord, in spite of all the joy of that moment. And I want you to think about, which category are you going to be in? Are you going to be in the category that has the confidence, that is, that great sense of joy? Or is there going to be that sense of hesitancy, that sense of shame, when you stand there before the Lord, when you're eyeball to eyeball with him? And I think all of us would, you know, wherever it is you might fall out in that answer, I think all of us would say, you know, I really want to be able to have just that overwhelming, confident joy when I see my Lord. And again, we're not doubting the salvation of a believer. That's been solved once and for all when you placed your faith and trust in Christ. But I don't think any of us here want to have a sense of shame when we look into the eyes of our Lord when he takes us out of this world. Well, what do we need to do in order to have that confidence that John describes in that passage? Well, look what we see as we look at this passage. And I want us to look, if you will, in terms of our experience, not so much moving through the passage verse by verse, but I want us to build upon the foundational blocks there. It's not so much a one and done with these, but I'm talking, this is how we live our lives. And the fact that this is the continuing way in which we live our lives, but I want us to work from the foundation up. Notice what we see in this passage. If we're going to be able to stand before the Lord in confidence, we need to know the Lord's adoption. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. See how great a love the Father's bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Understand what all takes place when Jesus Christ saves us. You know, we usually home in, and it's understandable why, on the aspect of being forgiven of our sins, being justified before God. And that is eternally essential, because that the sin issue has got to be dealt with. Because apart from that being dealt with, there's only eternity in hell. But you think about it, that's not all that takes place at salvation. We're not just forgiven, we're not just justified, that is where we can stand before God and know that we're accepted before Him. It's not just that we're cleansed, but you think about what else happens. We're in fact reconciled unto God. There's a great relationship that's restored. In fact, the relationship is so great that we have in fact been adopted as God's children. You think about how John was inspired to write this over in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where it says he came into his own. And that's talking primarily at that point, looking back on our Lord's earthly ministry when he came among the Jews. He came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, that is the power, the authority, the ability to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name. Understand, believer, you are in fact an adopted child of God. And what we see in this passage is not just the documentation, so to speak, not just the adoption papers, but we're talking here about the experience of knowing that we are God's child. Look again, keep looking at that verse, verse 1. See how great a love the Father's bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. That's the position we've been put in. But notice this to be the very real experience of our life and of our walk. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. He's talking there about the fundamental difference that takes place when you and I place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Why do you think when Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus, he talked about being born again? Why did Paul in 2 Corinthians talk about being a new creature in Christ? We are changed. And understand this analytically. We're not trying to be self-righteous. We're simply trying to analyze what takes place when an individual accepts Christ. But there is a fundamental difference from the inside out between a non-believer and a believer, because a believer has a changed nature. You think with me, you know, if you go to a foreign country and there's a completely different culture, you know, they go about things differently. Now, quite honestly, you know, how they do things, how we do things, those things really don't have any great eternal significance. But there is all the eternal significance in the change between the genuine Christ culture, we'll say, and the world culture. That is the culture of the non-believer. We have been completely changed from the inside out. And if we are going to live in a way so that we can, in fact, have confidence for the Lord's before our Lord when He comes for us, we're going to have to remember the fact that we're new creatures, which means there is, in fact, a new life. We're no longer to live in the old life. In fact, it's not to have any kind of an appeal for us. If it does, it's a reason to, in fact, question the legitimacy of the salvation that we profess. But notice that we are, in fact, to be different from the inside out, and we are, in fact, to live that way. You know, I don't mention names, but I know there's at least one family in this church who, when their children were growing up and their children would go out to be with the other young people, you know, as their children left the house, they would have the same, remember whose you are. You know, the aspect, you know, you need to remember whose you are as you go out, in the way that you've been taught, the way you've been raised. Child of God, remember whose you are. as you go through your life, we are not to think or act like the world, because there's a completely different culture about us. Not one that we try to impose legalistically from the outside in, but because we've been born again from within, living it out, we are in fact to know the Lord's adoption. We're now His children. But based upon the fact that we have a new nature, we then need to, secondly, grow in the Lord's grace. Again, you see what's taken. You see in verse 3, everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself. And you think about John is obviously looking to that day when our Lord returns. But I want you to think there about the interim between where we are now and in fact that time. Understand something. Jesus Christ, believer, Jesus Christ did not save us to do nothing in us until that time that He returns for us or until we pass away. In fact, it is that wonderful work of conversion when by His Spirit He convicts us, opens our eyes, gives us the faith and desire to believe. That is just the beginning of His work for us. What was it that Paul was inspired to write over in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6, where he said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Child of God, when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live within you, that was not the end of God's work in you. In fact, it was to mark the beginning, because He desires to mold you, to shape you, to conform you to the image of Christ. He has a plan, a purpose. He desires to work in us. And we need to, in fact, allow that work to continue. Every day of our lives, our Lord is desiring to make us into the people that He's always wanted us to be. You think of how we see this throughout God's Word. You think of what we see in Romans 8. And we all, know Romans 8:28. We look to it any time that we have a problem or an adversity or a difficulty, and as well that we should. You think of the tremendous strength that's there. For God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love God, to those called according to His purpose. But keep reading into verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Understand that part of that good that we read about in verse 28 is the fact that God is using that situation to make us more like Christ. He is continuing to work in us, as Paul said in Philippians 1. Understand, when we get into a time of adversity or difficulty, yes, we can trust God that He's going to guide us through it. He's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to watch over us. There's, we're going to someday see in the wonderful eternal plan He had in all of that, the good that He works out of it. I'm not taking away from that, but understand that in the midst of all of that, God is deliberately using that situation to make us more like Christ, to make us more like that person He wants us to be. And what do we need to do so that that can in fact take place? Well, exactly what we saw last week when we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, where it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." And you think of that. When we go through that adversity, we go through that problem, by all means, we need to pray for God to do whatever it is we need Him to do in that situation. Strengthen us, guide us, carry us, provide for us, whatever it might need to be. And we have that wonderful invitation to come to the throne of grace for that. But believer, add one other thing to your prayer list. Lord God, let me understand Your desire in this situation, and what You're trying to teach me, how You're trying to grow me, maybe how You're trying to refine me, maybe how You're trying to file off the rough edges, what it is that You're wanting me to learn, the ways in which You're wanting me to deepen and strengthen. Lord, let me allow You to have Your plan, not just in the situation, but in me in the situation. And no doubt, you know, as many people, there's probably someone in this room going through some very difficult situation right now. And by all means, our God is faithful. He will carry you. He will provide. He will protect. He'll watch over. But understand, He has a purpose in it for you. And He wants you to grow in Him. You're born again, but you think about the implication of that. A new life. A child of God. What is a child supposed to do? What's the natural thing for a child to do? To grow. We, in fact, need to grow in the Lord's grace so that we, in whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, we're allowing Him to make us into the person He wants us to be. We need to grow in the Lord's grace. But then notice as well, number three, we need to live in Christ's fellowship. Look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Remember, Christianity is a relationship. It is a relationship where God has in fact sought and bought and brought sinners like you and me back into Himself. And He wants us to walk in that relationship. In fact, we've turned back to it many times. It's the thesis statement, if you will, of 1 John. Gives us the whole idea of why everything is in 1 John. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 again. This whole concept of the relationship. What was from the beginning. What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see the whole thing? John said, you know, what we've had with Jesus Christ when He was here on this earth was a relationship. It's not just a code of ethics, so to speak. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it was a relationship with Him. In fact, we still have a relationship with Him. And my whole purpose in writing this letter is so that you will have a relationship with Him. Understand that what God wants from you, believer, is a relationship. He brought you to Himself so that you can know Him, so that you can walk with Him. And if we are going to, in fact, live in such a way so that we'll walk in confidence, not shrink, we, in fact, need to walk with Him. Because it's only when we walk with Him and walk with Him close that we can truly experience His guidance, His support, His help, His encouragement, His protection, His comfort. It's only when we are walking in close fellowship with Him. That word abides, a key word throughout John's writings. You think about what it means to live together. The place of living. Believer, are you really living in Christ? Are you really in fellowship with Him? Because only when you are close to Him can you have the guidance to live the life He wants you to live and the power to do it by His Holy Spirit. You know, we see this all the time. You know, you think about it, whether you think back on your own childhood or raising your own children or grandchildren, you know, when can a parent guide, you know, you think, you know, this is September, we're coming up on the Christmas shopping season, who knows what it'll be like with COVID. But you probably remember the days of going Christmas shopping, you know, either as a small child, one of your parents, or taking one of your small children, you know, shopping, how busy the mall was. When can you really control the child? When is the child able to experience the parent's guidance? When they're right there with them, or when they're all the way across the food court? Believer, where are you right now? Are you truly walking in fellowship with the Lord? You know where you are this morning. I know it's Sunday morning. We've come and we've sung some beautiful music and we heard some wherever Aline is now. We heard some. But are we truly in fellowship with Him? What is your relationship with God like? Are you really close? Can you feel His hand upon you? Or are you possibly all the way across the food court, or in fact, the opposite end of the mall, and nobody knows where you are? We're going to need to live in Christ fellowship so that he can have that way with us, so he can guide us, so we can have confidence. But then look at the last one that we see when we look at this passage. We need to look for the Lord's return. You know, as we look at this passage and we think about our life, probably all of us get somewhat frustrated, defeated with ourselves at some level. We look at our life, things that shouldn't be there at this point, but they still are. We think about changes that ought to be made and they're not quite yet made, things that should be in our life and they're not there, at least they're not there regularly like they should be. But you know, the wonderful truth is the day is coming when that will be ended. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. That day, when all the frustration, if we're sincere in our walk with the Lord, probably all of us look at ourselves in the mirror more than once a day and get frustrated with ourselves. You know, why am I still thinking this way? Why did I answer that way? Why did I do this? Why do I allow this in my life? Probably all of us do. The day is coming when that'll be ended. And that ought to encourage us. This battle that we face, you know, as we live through this world, is not going to last forever. And so it ought to be an encouragement, but also at the same time ought to be a sense of motivation for us. Because again, you look at verse 29 and then you look at verse 3. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That is the overall pattern of our life. Verse 3 of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, nothing motivates us to evaluate our walk with the Lord and to seek to be rid of those things that shouldn't be there at this point. And by God's grace to constrain, to cultivate those things which should be, like remembering that our Lord could come for us at any moment. Now again, full disclosure, we don't know if our Lord's coming, if it's 1,000 years from now, but it may be 5 minutes from now. And let's pretend, just for a sake of argument this morning, let's pretend that somehow you are, you know, this just amazing student of biblical prophecy. And you have, in spite of the fact the Lord told us not to do this, you have managed to calculate, truthfully, that the Lord is going to come back to the church 5 minutes from now. Okay, let's pretend that somehow you glean that information. The Lord's coming for us in 5 minutes. What change needs to be made in your life? You think about it, believer. Just pretend if you knew somehow 5 minutes from now you were going to be face to face with him. All of a sudden, we get motivated to deal with that, don't we? Because here is the biblical truth. We don't know he's not coming 5 minutes from now. We don't know he's not coming 5 seconds from now. Again, maybe 1,000 years, but it might be right now. This is the practical aspect of the study of prophecy. A lot of people like to dismiss it because, you know, that's way up there, pie in the sky, so on and so forth. Nothing will change your life like the prophetic understanding that our Lord can come for his church at any second. And what if somehow you could calculate and know with all certainty that he's coming 5 minutes from now? What changes would you make in your life? Because you follow the logic of the thinking here. If he could come in 5 minutes, doesn't it stand to reason you better be dealing with that issue now just as certainly? We need to be looking for the Lord's return. How different our life would be. You want to be ready for his return, have that confidence, and not shrink back. Never, ever, ever forget that he could come before you blink your eye again. What a difference that'd make in our living. Our Lord is coming for his church. And again, at least a fourth time, maybe 1,000 years from now. But the world has never been more primed for that event like it is now. Are you prepared? Now again, if you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the answer to that question is you're not ready. And the only way to be ready is to place your faith and your trust in him, to be born again. The child of God, we need to evaluate our lives. Because what if our Lord did come even before this service was over? What changes do you need to make? What do you need to be doing? Because if he did come, and those things were left as they are now, do you really think you'd be before him in confidence? Or would you shrink away that sense of shame? We don't know when he's coming, but we do know he's given us this time, this morning, this passage, for us to examine our lives so that we can, in fact, begin living lives so that we'll have confidence when he comes. Let's go to him in prayer.